And now our reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
We've asked the Lord in that song to teach us his way, and that's what he is doing through his word. The key part of our service is to gather together and have the Bible open and to see what God has to say. It's not what I have to say, it's what God has to say. So let's get into that, that text that was read. I remind you that we are in a series in Matthew, particularly the Sermon on the Mount, which is a sermon that Jesus is at this point in the story giving to his disciples. And we are his disciples. It is for us too. Well, I wonder if you have a favorite actor. And we all watch movies or go to theater, that sort of thing. And so perhaps you have a favorite actor. Some actors are amazing, and they take you deep into the story. Other actors, many of them, I think, are pretty plain. In fact, whatever movie they're in, they seem to be the same person. One actor that I think is outstanding in our time is Anthony Hopkins. He has frightened us in his portrayal of Hannibal Lecter in Silence of the Lambs. I remember watching that movie on a farm and having to walk back with the cassette that I'd borrowed back to the farmer in the dark and give it back. And in recent times, the movie The Father, he has reduced us to tears. Kerry and I watched that on our anniversary weekend just this past March. What a thing to watch on an anniversary weekend. We cried and cried. But very good acting. The Greek word for an actor is hypocrites, which is where our word hypocrite comes from. We call someone who is fake, who's not real, we call them a hypocrite. They're pretenders. In ancient Greece, the actors would use masks, different masks, to help convey the character that they were portraying. Masks that would show feeling and emotion. The Greek word for mask is prosopon. It's actually directly translated as face. When we were learning Greek at Bible College, we remember that because we said you put soap on, you prosopon your face. That's how we remembered it. And so they also call their mask a face that you put on. In other words, you're pretending. It's a pretend face. The question that our passage wants us to consider this morning is whether we are actors. You know, we who call ourselves God's people, when it comes to righteous living, are we real? Are we putting on a face? It's a very important question because righteousness characterizes the people of God. Remember the beginning of Jesus' sermon back in chapter 5? He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." These are the blessed ones. These who want this, who want to be righteous, these are the people of heaven. People passionate about living this way. And if we do live like this, then we will stand out in the world. Jesus said near the start of his sermon that we are meant to be like salt and light. We are meant to stand out in the world like a little bit of salt is notable on some food. It makes a huge difference. Or like light dispels darkness. We are meant to be different. Why? I think it's important to keep going back to this because it helps us to understand the rest of the sermon. Why is this important? Let's be reminded by Jesus' exact words in verse 16 of chapter 5. Listen to Jesus. He says, in the same way, after talking about salt, he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Christian, you're meant to live in such a way in this world that others see the Father in you. And then they end up, because of that, giving glory to Him. They end up as believers as well as you. Because you see, only a believer can glorify God. If that's the place they come to, then unbelief is gone. Because unbelief, by its very definition, is to dishonor the one that has created you. It's to dishonor the one that has made this world in which you live. And so that's not to glorify Him. So if people do come to belief through our being so remarkably different in the world, if that's so important, and Jesus is saying it shines to this world so that they might come to glorify the Lord, then the question we need to consider this morning is whether we are real or are we just actors? It's a very important question to consider. So with that background, let's get into our passage this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 6, I think, is quite key to understanding this whole section that Kat read to us a moment ago. Have a look at verse 1. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So he's saying, do not seek to show your righteousness to other people because God rejects that. There's no reward from Him in that. Now, I wonder if that verse strikes you as a bit strange. Think about it for a moment. It seems strange because it says that you should not practice your righteousness before other people. But earlier on, Jesus said that we must shine before other people. Remember Him saying that? He said, shine so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That seems like a bit of a contradiction. Which is it, Jesus? Am I to live out my good works before others so that the Father will be glorified? Or should I not do that because I'm in danger of the Father rejecting these things, these righteous acts? Well, there's no contradiction. Because the question is over who gets the glory. Look at verse 1 again of chapter 6 a bit more closely. Let's look at that, look there again. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people, and here's the key point, in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward. You see, you can and I can do our good works for our glory, so that we have other people look at us and say, isn't she so wonderful? Isn't he so marvelous? See, we can go out and purposefully live for that. And the rest of the passage looks at some ways in which we can do righteous things, but that's in a manner that is self-glorifying and not God-glorifying. And so let's have a look at each one and see how we might get it wrong. The first one has to do with giving to the needy. Jesus talks about pretenders of righteousness having trumpets blasting before them so that other people in the synagogues and in the streets around will see them going on their way to give. It sounds quite bizarre. Imagine going out to such great length to advertise to everybody else that you are giving. Trumpets are very loud instruments. They were used to manage battles in ancient times because a trumpet can be heard over vast terrain, and the sound of the trumpet will communicate to the soldiers what they need to do. Did this really happen? Did they have trumpets when they went to go and give, those loud instruments? Did they really announce like this? Well, some people say it could be a metaphor or a caricature that Jesus uses to colorfully point out the attitude of some people. They didn't really have trumpets, but just to show what their attitude is like. But it may have been real. Other commentators say it may have been real. There may have been a public ceremony that the religious elites ran when it's giving time. And so the trumpets sound, and here we come. Look at us. But whatever it is, whether it really happened or was Jesus using a metaphor, a caricature, it's a ghastly description. It's ugly to be one to be known by everybody as a giver. Look at me. So what must people do to avoid falling into that trap? Well, Jesus says they should give in secret. Have a look at verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the key is to be discreet about it. Be so discreet that, as it were, even your two hands don't know what the other one is doing. If you have that attitude, then you will not lean towards doing your giving in a way that is about others looking at you and praising you and thinking that you are so wonderful. Now, remember that the things people around us are meant to see are meant to bring glory to God. And we have seen that things like earlier in the sermon, things like controlling our anger and dealing with lust, those sorts of things will make us stand out in the world. If we're not known for blasting out in anger, and if we are not known for adultery and lust and whatever those things are that Jesus has already covered, that will indeed make us stand out in the world. Not doing some things will show that God has worked in us, that we're different, and will lead people to bring glory to God. We have seen that being known for keeping our word, which is what Mark took us through last week, that being known for keeping our word and not having to make all these oaths, those sorts of things will make us stand out in the world. Jesus has given many, many more examples than these ones that I've just mentioned. Things that we shouldn't do and things that we should do. Things like turning the other cheek. So these are things that will make us stand out in the world. But there are some things that we can do that can turn out to be for self-glorifying reasons. That being our motivation. And so Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness. In other words, your good works. Beware of practicing these things before other people in order to be seen. Beware. It is a good thing to do these righteous acts, but you could do them with the wrong motivation. So, when companies give support to a charity or some need and they hold a special dinner, a special occasion, and they, at that occasion, in front of cameras, hand the check over. The media are there, celebrities are there, and they have these huge checks. Why are they doing that? Is it purely because they care about the needy, the giving? Is that what it's all about? Well, we care about the needy, and so we're giving. Or is it a cheap form of publicity? Is it a look-at-us attitude? Is it a form of a trumpet blast? Those kinds of questions need to be considered. I've seen schools ask their alumni to help them to build a pavilion or a pool or some structure, and then they say, if you give above a certain amount, your name will be put on a plaque on the wall. And it will say donations above X amount. And if you give even more than that, there'll be some other special way that you'll be honored, like a room named after you or something like that. Do you see what Jesus would say about that? Keep your giving as secret as possible. Give because of the need alone. Now, we can't keep all of our giving absolutely secret. Jesus is talking about a heart attitude here. So, for instance, when we put to you special giving over Christmas time or Good Friday, some of the giving we put to you, like with the Mustard Seed organization, has the possibility of a tax receipt. That giving is tax deductible. And so, of course, the people processing that will know that you gave, and they will know how much you gave. I don't think we're falling foul of the Lord Jesus when it comes to giving there, because it's about the heart attitude. It's not wrong to have tax back on our giving, because then that your money can go even further. You can do more with it. It's not wrong at all. So let's not be legalistic about this. The principle is the issue, is why are we giving? What is our motivation in giving? Is it so that we can look so great in front of other people? Well, it shouldn't be that. It should be purely because we love and we care about the needy. And so keeping it as secret as possible will ensure that we are less likely to fall to self-glory. Jesus says that our Father will reward us for our secret acts of righteousness. What is the reward that he's talking about? Well, I don't think we're told exactly, but there are a number of things you can pick up in the sermon that are things that we should desire, that we should want. And one of the big ones that I've already touched on is this, and that's that we ought to be a people thirsting and hungering for righteousness. We should want to be growing in godliness. That should be a thing we desire deeply. Well, if we are doing our acts of righteousness actually for self-glorification, then we're not going to grow in righteousness, and we're not hungering for it. The point to take away in this whole passage is that if you want to be real, if you don't want to be a hypocrite, then do these things in such a way that you're not seeking your own glory. It's best, as far as possible, to do them in secret. Philip Jensen, who's a Bible teacher in Sydney, says, secrecy safeguards sincerity. Secrecy safeguards sincerity. The righteous person wants to be sincere in all their acts of good. So that's the first example Jesus gives, the question of giving to the needy. The second one he looks at is prayer. There are more hypocrites in this one too. And Jesus says, don't be like them when you pray. Don't be hypocrites. And the ones he's thinking of back in those days are people who like to stand in public places, street corners and in synagogues, in a show-off way, purposely wanting to show off. That Jesus' exact words, they do this, that they may be seen by others. And that is all that they are going to gain from this. That's the only reward they're going to get. The wonder of their fellows around them, thinking of them as so spiritual. So again, Jesus says, be secret. Now, once again, don't go down wrong paths and in your thinking and think, I can never pray in public. You see, again, it's about the heart. It's about why you are doing this. We know the early church used to pray together in groups. We know that when Daniel prayed, he would have his window open. He wasn't doing that to say, I want everyone to know that I am praying. Come and look at me. The principle that Jesus is teaching is don't show off. Don't do these things from a fake heart. You know, in those days, this time that Jesus was talking into, everyone was religious. And so they would likely have thought great things of a person that they see praying in these public venues. They would think, what a great person. In our day, probably most people think we Christians are stupid. And so they're not going to think we're great if we pray in public. They're going to probably think we're fools. And so it's not going to get us praise. But in our day, how might we be insincere when it comes to prayer? Well, let me give you an example from my past in my ministry back in South Africa many years ago. I was leading a young adults group, and we wanted to encourage one another to be faithful in reading the Bible regularly and praying. So we thought, what we'll do is each time we get together for our leaders' meetings, we will ask each other just to go around and say, how did it go this last week? And we're trying to read the Bible at least 5 times out of a 7-day week, so in the working week. And so it was a question of, how did you go? Did you manage to do it? Did you read your Bible 5 times in the week? 3 times? How did you go? And of course, when the report time came, people would hang their heads in shame and say, well, I only read it 2 times this week. Others were, no, I did 5 out of 5. Can you see where that can go? And so we realized that we're not being helpful here, because this is legalism. It's becoming legalism. And so people are thinking, I'm a worthy Christian because I've clocked up 5 out of 5. And others, I'm unworthy of the Lord because my rate has been so low in this past few weeks. And so the 5 out of 5s are in great danger of only doing this because I have to come next week to the leaders' meeting and report back. You don't want to be doing your time with the Lord because you've got to report back. You only want to be doing it because you love Him. And that there's a sincere heart there. You see, our hearts are corrupt. Even though that exercise was purposed to be helpful, it wasn't. We so badly want to look good before people. Now, having said that, I don't want to pour water on Christians meeting together to encourage one another. Again, it's a heart thing. It is not wrong. I find it helpful meeting with some of you and just saying, hey, how's it going? But I don't want it to slip into legalism. We need to encourage one another, but we've got to be very careful about being insincere in why we do what we do in terms of our acts of righteousness. Jesus gives another thing to watch out for in prayer. You know, we can pray when we are in public in a way that is grand because we want people to think well of us. And we might even think that God will especially hear us because of the language that we use, the words and the length of our prayers. It was a problem back in those days, and Jesus mentions it in verse 7. He says the Gentiles, meaning those who are not part of God's people, the unbelievers, he says they heap up in their prayers to their gods, they heap up empty phrases, and they use many words thinking that this will get God to hear them. Do you know that if you do that, in a way you're actually making yourself a manipulator of God? Because He will only move because of your grand language. So if you can get it right with that special language and you can get God to do something, then you've manipulated God. And who then is glorified? Who's the great one in that? Well, you are, because you've managed to move God. That's terrible. It's a terrible thing. So then Jesus gives a model prayer in this sermon, the Lord's Prayer. And it cuts out all of that nonsense. Now, I'm not going to explore the prayer today. It's something which we've done before. And maybe we can do it at the end of the series, because I think it needs its own attention. All I'm going to say for now is that it is a model of a good prayer in its content and in its manner. The overall point is what Jesus is making in this section is don't pray prayers that are insincere. Some things that can show insincerity in our prayers, perhaps, and these are just some examples, things for us to consider. For instance, perhaps we never pray privately. We do pray publicly because we're part of a group, a Bible study, or we're part of a leadership group in the church. We only pray then. We don't really care about prayer privately. So we're praying there because we don't want the others around us to think that we are not spiritual. So let's think about whether we have a sincere prayer life. Maybe we are concerned about the wording and think that we must approach God in poetic language. Why would we do that? When in Romans 8, it's very clear that God listens to our prayers even when they are groans, when we don't even know how to exactly express the thing that's being brought to God and that's troubling us. Is it because, using all this fancy language, that we want people to think that we are super spiritual? Very often our tradition has come in and it's not helpful. Your church tradition from way, way back, we speak in Elizabethan English, full of these and thous, as if that is more spiritual. O Lord, thou who art seated in heaven in bright raiment, we beseech thee to give ear to the words of our contrite hearts, humble before thee this day. You need to be careful. Why does that give our prayers extra power? It doesn't. Are we looking for praise from men, or do we think God will only move because we prayed like that? Why do we think that if we see people that hold long prayer meetings, 3 hours, 4 hours, or get up very, very early in the morning, that they are particularly spiritual? Jesus says in this that the pagans are not heard for the length of their prayers. It's not wrong to have long prayer meetings. It's not wrong to get up early. For me, I don't do very well with my prayer life unless I start the day like that, because I'm very quickly distracted by other things. So I need to do it early. But that doesn't make me particularly spiritual. For you, it might be better at midday or at the end of your day. Again, the whole point is sincerity, sincerity. Are we praying because we want to connect with our Lord and talk to Him? Or are we doing it because we want to be so grand in front of other people? The next one that Jesus brings about is fasting. And I'm not going to say much here because the principle keeps coming out. It's the same principle. The New Testament is not big on fasting. It's not required, but it's not a bad thing to do either. It's a very helpful spiritual practice. It helps you to focus on prayer, particularly when there's some deep, difficult things. Your tummy rumbles. Last year, I just said, I'm not going to have lunch. And when my tummy felt hungry, it made me pray about an issue for a week or two. But again, with fasting, back in that day, were they doing it because they wanted others to know how spiritual they were? So in verse 16, they pull their face into a gloomy look so that others will know, he's fasting now. He's got that look. Jesus actually says you need to take trouble to make sure that there isn't that look. In verse 18, he says they had to put effort into their grooming so that any sign of fasting is hidden. They must look fresh. See, our acts of righteousness must be all about secrecy, safeguarding sincerity. The issue in all of these examples is hypocrisy. People hate hypocrisy. We hate it, don't we, when we know it's there, when people are fake. Watching the news media on Harry and Meghan has been interesting. I'm not saying that I know whether they've been fake or not. But the British public are not happy with Harry and Meghan, and many journalists are spewing unhappiness over their example because they're saying the impression that Harry and Meghan have given is a big lecture to the world on climate change and being careful at a carbon use and carbon footprints, and yet, so they say, the media say, they flew to the Queen's Jubilee in a private jet, which was more spacious than they would have needed, that they put out a huge amount more carbon doing that than if they had taken a commercial airliner and even gone first class and even been shepherded onto the plane and off the plane for security reasons and all of that. They live in a $16 million mansion. Now, I don't know what Harry and Meghan say about that. So I want to put that to you. I don't actually know. Maybe they've got a good answer for it. But what I do want you to understand is this, that when people think that there is hypocrisy, they are utterly appalled. They are disgusted. And that's what seems to be happening around them. Well, when it comes to us as Christians, how bad if we are meant to stand out in this world and yet we live out our righteousness in hypocrisy. If the world around us gets wind of that, they're going to be disgusted. It'll damage our witness. Jesus doesn't want us to be actors. Jesus is telling us not to be like this. We need to be real. So let's think a bit about being real. If we are to stand out in this world, and that's the big theme running through the Sermon on the Mount, how will we stand out by being secret in these areas? It doesn't make sense. It does seem like a contradiction. How does hiding our giving or being discreet about our prayers or concealing our fasting make us stand out? No one can see anything. And I think it's this. Because it deals with us deep inside. It sorts out our heart, our inner side. If you are concerned to be righteous when no one can see you, then that inner righteousness, deep at the level of your heart, will come out and pervade all of your life. It will show itself in the things that are seen. It's a default setting inside you. And so it'll come out in the things that are seen, like being self-controlled with your anger or faithful to your promises that you make. If the core is good, then the outer parts will be good too. Let me try and illustrate this to you from my experience. When I was a young adult, I wasn't known as someone who would swear and use bad language. People wouldn't know me like that. But sometimes when I was on my own, if something happened in traffic, you know, someone cut me off, or if I stubbed my toe and I'm on my own, I would drop a bad word. Just inside my own head, or if there was no one around, I'd mutter a bad word. See, no one would hear. I was on my own. Now, one time, I was driving too fast. I was speeding. And I was dating Kerry at that time. She was in the car. And I went over a speed trap. Ka-dunk, ka-dunk. And I said, oh, beep. I don't know what the beep was now. Probably the S word. And then I wished I could take it back and stick it back in my mouth. I didn't want Kerry to think ill of me. Maybe she would stop dating me. Maybe I'd have no chance with her going forward. But what about my heart? See, am I sincere there, inside there? What about wanting to live in righteousness before the one who will always see? I wasn't being real. I was only worried about what Kerry thought. But it is before the Lord that I am to live first and foremost. And if I seek to be real before Him, even in those moments when nobody else can see anything going on because it's deep in my heart, I will then be sure to be real, sincere, godly in all the other areas of my life. And then because my heart is right, in all those other areas, I will shine for Jesus. And so, brothers and sisters, let's be real. Let's hate hypocrisy. Let's ask the Lord to help us to be secret, because that will safeguard our sincerity to be good at that level, deep down inside. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are right with you because you have made us so in Jesus doing the work on the cross for us. Help us as we live each day of our lives to desire to live in step with what you have made us, who we are in Christ. And thus to be a people who desire and thirst for, hunger for righteousness, even in those areas where no one can see. And may it be that we then shine ever brighter as a people in this world, so that those who do not know Jesus can see that the living God is wonderful, he's glorious, he does a great work in those that he has called, and that they too might come to that place of glorifying him. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.